Matthew chapter 5 and James chapter 5. Hallelujah. Chapter 5 and verse 33. Praise God. And again ye have heard that it has been said to them of old times, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, and nor by the earth, for it is the footstool. For it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea and nay, and whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Yea, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him thy other also. But if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hateth thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you, that they may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if the love of them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Did not even the publicans and so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. That the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man of subject and like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space in three and a half and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the faith, from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the errors of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. By the grace of God today, I want to preach about the attributes of grace. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, we thank you for the power and the authority given to us this day. We pray, God, that revelation would come from heaven upon us today. Deal with every heart and every soul, every mind, every spirit in this place today. Lord God, you know the condition of every soul. You know every soul that you've allowed to be here today. And we pray in the name of Jesus that God, that through your word that you would touch, undergird, strengthen, and convert every soul. in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The attributes of grace. The reason why the Lord gave me the title, I believe it was the Lord, maybe it was my own mind. That gave me the title of the attributes of grace. And it's basically because of the fact is, in order to be a child of God, we can only be a child of God through the power of His grace. We can't be a child of God, of course, through our traditional makeup or even through our family heritage. We can't be a child of God. We can be children of Abraham. We can be children of Adam. But we can't be children of God unless we've taken on the power of grace. And if you read Matthew chapter 5 and to verse, from chapter 5 to verse 7, basically from chapter 5 and verse 7 is one of the greatest teachings that the Lord ever made a proclamation upon. In other words, it's the very foundation of Christianity. It tells us some things that about the attributes of a Christian and the situations that only could be done or could be exercised through grace. And the reason why it can only be exercised through grace is because the flesh can't do it. The flesh can't do it. Now, by God's grace today, I want to challenge some of you. And I don't want to challenge any of you because of the fact is, when I come to service, I expect people to open themselves up before the Lord and just take it like a man. That makes sense. In other words, let God deal with you who you are. Stop thinking about your neighbor and your neighbor's faults and your neighbor's situations and your neighbor's circumstances and stop comparing your neighbor to you. That's the first thing you have to do. Because as long as you compare your neighbor towards you, what's going to happen is you're going to lean upon your own self-righteousness. And if you lean upon your own self-righteousness, the word of God cannot help you. Do I make sense? The word of God cannot help you when you lean upon your own self-righteousness. But when you open up and you let and you take it like God wants to give it to you, then God can help you. And that's what the attributes of grace is all about. The attributes of grace is all about things that we are expected to do or to react to in Christianity that you can't do in the flesh. The flesh will not allow you to do it. And the flesh will not allow you to do it because the flesh has a different agenda and it has a different nature. And sometimes, you know, we go to church and we hear all the time about the nature of the flesh and all the things about the flesh. Well, you know, this is a thing that you have to have a constant refilling of. You know why? Because the problem with the flesh is the flesh can feel the presence of God, go a few steps and forget everything. It's just like the children of Israel. The children of Israel went through a miraculous exodus. God parted the Red Sea. He brought them through the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Praise God. They looked back and they watched Pharaoh's army completely consumed through the power of God. And not one Israeli or not one person that traveled with the Israelites were killed. Everyone got across on dry land. Am I right? And shortly after they got across and they got established and stable, they automatically forgot about the greatness of God's power. And they started complaining to Moses and started talking about the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers and all the things that they left in Egypt. Did God bring us out here to die? They start complaining because they forgot. Do you know that your flesh, even though you have the Holy Ghost, this is why you need a constant testimony of the power of God exercised in your life, that you will forget. And your flesh shall rise up, and instead of your flesh will begin to complain. I think the biggest problem in the church today, and one of the things that bother me the most today, is complaining saints. Never satisfied. Complaining saints. Well, we could have did this way. We could have did that way. Or that should be this way. Or that should be that way. Amen? Never satisfied. That's because the flesh has a tendency to complain. The flesh has a tendency to forget. Remember, what riled God more when the children was in Israel? They're complaining. It irritated him because they were complaining. And why did it irritate him because they were complaining? Because he did everything for them. He had made every way possible for them. He had provided for them. He gave them food. He protected them. He helped them to overcome their enemies. No nation could stand against them, but yet they were still complaining. You know why? Because the nature of the flesh forgets the power of God. It forgets it. And that's why no man can serve God without the Spirit of God. Amen. And that's why we need a constant refill of the Holy Ghost. Because the flesh will complain again. The flesh always got a problem. Amen. The flesh is never in a place where it's completely thankful. I talked about yesterday at the men's horse leash. In Proverbs chapter 30, where it has two prongs and it always says give, give, give. And it says give, give, give because it's never satisfied. It always wants more, more, more. And that's the cry of the flesh. The flesh always wants more. And because of so the flesh becomes pretty irritated sometimes when the word of God comes against it. Am I right? The flesh can get awfully irritated when God's word comes against it. And the reason why the flesh becomes irritated because the word of God comes against it, because the word of God is a separate nature than the flesh. Jesus said, the Lord said in Genesis chapter 6, I'm spirit, man is flesh. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. He separated him between the two natures. And you know, there's still a tremendous separation between the two natures today. Even though we might be filled with the Holy Ghost, we live in that place, in that battle, that fight against the flesh. And we live in a world that is completely fleshly. It's all about them. It's all about what they want and when they want it and how they want it. Praise God. And of course, naturally, we can get caught in that same spirit and we say, we want it now. Give it to us now. Give it to us like we want to have it. Well, the attributes of grace help us to do and enlighten us to different things. He says, again, ye have heard that it has been said that them of old times, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. And so, you know, in the old times, people used to make oaths and vows to God. You know what? It's not just the old times. People do it today. folks in the church make vows to God. Make a vow. You know, a vow is a dangerous thing. Especially enrobed in flesh. You know why? Because your record can't keep the vow that you made. Your record can't keep the vow that you made. And so here's Jesus, God enrobed in the flesh, walking in the midst of humanity and telling the disciples about the old times and how people used to make vows. And people still make vows. You know, we try to barter with God. Am I right? Lord Jesus, I'll do this. I'll pray and I'll fast for 10 days if you do this. Am I right? And we've tried to barter with God. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, and neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Jesus said, you shouldn't make a vow at all. Amen. Because you do not have the same ingredients nor the same power or equality as God. You can't make changes in your own life, much less barter with God. If anybody, look, you see this gray hair? Somebody say you're getting gray up here, right? It happens when you start moving along in time, right? You know, I say, well, I get a little dark and lovely and put it up there. Cover it up a little bit. Am I right? But the natural effect I cannot change. The natural effect I cannot change. If I could change it naturally, I would. But I don't have any power over it. So if I don't have any power, do you realize how many conditions of your life you don't have any power over? So who are we as human beings to barter with God about something that we don't even have the power to change? So the Bible tells you, don't forswear at all. Don't you forswear at all. In other words, you better depend upon the grace of God to get you out of your situation. Amen. Because, you know, as soon as you make that, as soon as you open your mouth to make that vow, and once you see here's the most perfect thing about a man. The most perfect thing that we have is a thought, and as long as that thought is in your mind, you can see it from the beginning to the end. Am I right? But once you put it into physical action, all types of things begin to happen. Praise God. All types of things begin to happen as soon as you put in the physical action. You say, I got a plan. It's going to work. You tell your wife it's going to work. Don't worry about it. It's going to work. I'm going to go down here. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then as you deal with that situation, you make all them plans and you say, how it's going to work perfectly. All of a sudden, when you put it in the physical action, all these glitches start coming up. All these problems and situations start coming up. And you say, and when she asks you, you say, well, I thought you said it was going to work. Well, I thought this and I thought that and I assumed this. Am I right? I assumed that this would take place. I thought it would take, because the most perfect thing that we have is a pure thought. And that's how we know one thing, that we're made to the image and likeness of God. But the only difference between God and us is that God can take that pure thought and work it out. Praise God. But because of the sinful nature of our flesh, there's too many problems come up. Now, you know how we're stern, we keep on going. You know how men are. We're going to plow our way through it. Praise God. We're going to plow our way through. We're going to make it through. because we had this thought, we had this idea. We had to prove to her that we know what we're talking about. Amen. Hallelujah. And the kids upstairs say, Daddy, I think you need to take another turn, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. Well, hold it now. Because now you find yourself in a conflict with your wife, trying to prove your point. Amen. And all of these problems have arisen. All these circumstances have come out because of your perfect thought. It was perfect as long as it stayed within your mind. But you didn't have the power yourself to work it through. That's the way life is. Amen. And before you know it, by the time you get from point A to point B or point D or point C or wherever you're trying to get, you've had all types of subsidiaries to the situation. In other words, when you finally get accomplished with your goal, you have all kinds of detours, all types of situations. The time you thought it would spend is double the time, triple the time. Praise God. If you get there at all. So in that perspective, who are we as human beings to barter with God? Who are we to forswear and say, God, I'll do this if you do that? Who are we? Who are we to barter with God? But let your communication be yea and nay, for whatsoever is more than this is cometh evil. Yea and nay. Can you do it? No. Be honest. No. If you can, yes. Right? Yes and no. Simple, very simple. When you approach God, yes and no. Because God already knows the end result. He knows whether it's going to be yes or no. But you don't know whether it's going to be yes or no. Amen? And most of the time, when it comes and we need to lean on the power of God, most of the time, no, I can't do it, God. No. Unless you help me, I won't make it. But the flesh will puff up on you. Step up in there and say, you can do it. You know, this is the important thing that a Christian has to learn, the importance of praying for everything. Because as soon as you get that big head idea that's going to work, oh, you know how we say, well, the Lord will work it out. Have you asked the Lord to work it out? Have you involved the Lord in working it out? Is he in front of the problem? Because maybe what you work out is not in God's plan. Huh? But God will work it out. This is the trick of the flesh with desire. Desire. Desires are dangerous. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't trust our heart. It's dangerous. Dangerous. But we trust it. And we assume that some things that are not in the will of God is all right with God. And we pursue things when we need to lean upon the attributes of grace and realize and say, listen, you know, it's just like Sister said, I think Sister Smith was talking about the promotion of her husband. Whether it's, if God had the will of God, because if it ain't in the will of God, it ain't worth it. I'm telling you, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. But of course, naturally, we need the attributes of grace in order to see us through it. We need the attributes of grace in order to bring us to a greater place of perspective. And ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Am I right? Old Testament. You know what? That's what your flesh believes. That's what your flesh believes. If someone does something to you, you're determined to get them back. That's what your flesh believes. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Amen. Now I'm challenging you now. This is where the attribute of grace come in. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. One of the worst things in the world is for somebody to do me wrong. Because once that get into my spirit, it's hard for me to let it go. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. I grew up in Philadelphia. When you hit me, you hit me one time. Am I right? And then the rest of the hits belong to me. You hit me one time. Now, I didn't tell you necessarily what I hit you with. I might hit you with a baseball bat or with a pipe. But that's how I grew up in Philadelphia. Amen. Because there were some guys that were bigger than me that I had to get me an equalizer. Amen. And not only did I have to get an equalizer, I might have to sneak up behind them. But I was determined to get my restitution. I wasn't going to let him get in the way of hitting me. Amen? He wasn't going to get away that easy. Oh, no. And so all of a sudden, while he's sitting out there, I done slipped up on him and opened up his skull. Bam. That's how I grew up. That's the way of life in Philadelphia. That's how you know. Because you worked out an eye for an eye, two for two. And next time, after you open up his skull, he would never mess with you again. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling the truth. I grew up in Philadelphia. That's how it was. I grew up in the ghettos. I mean the hard, cold ghettos. That's where I grew up in. And it wasn't a joke. It was not a playground. And sometimes my mother told me, listen, fool. She said, a good run is better than a bad stand. So she taught me, sometimes it's good to run. And you know why? I'm glad she taught me that, because if sometimes, in certain days, if I hadn't run, I might not have been standing here today. You know? Because I was one of them, I had to stand up for my honor. Amen. One way or another. I was crazy. I was out of my mind. Praise God. See, these are the problems you go through when you don't have the Holy Ghost. That's why people out there down in the streets today. And this is the power of the flesh. The power of the flesh says, if someone do you wrong, you better get them back. You have a right to get them back. But Jesus said, oh Lord, but Jesus said, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn the other also. So therefore he done punched me in my jaw, and I'm supposed to give him the other jaw. The flesh says, you got to be out of your mind. You got to be crazy. You were going to give the guy a second chance to knock you out when he didn't knock you out the first time? See, these are attributes of grace. Because these are things that you can't work out in your flesh. People do you wrong. People do you wrong, and people do things to you. And only, see, the beautiful thing about the scriptures is this, that here is the Lord speaking to the disciples. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. So you can imagine how they were feeling about what he was saying. They were bounded by the Judaic law. So you can imagine what they were thinking about. So you want me to turn the other cheek? Give him a second opportunity? Only grace can do that. Only grace can give him a second opportunity. But grace can also give him a second opportunity, but grace can also lead him to repentance. Oh, man, we can't exercise grace. I got to get back at him. I got to get back. Listen to what the Lord is saying to us today. If any man will sue you at the law, take away thy coat, and let him have thy cloak also. He said, so now he done sued me, took me out, he done took some of my money, and the Lord said, now I might as well just give him the rest of it. What principles is he trying to bring forth here? These are not human principles, or these are not physical principles. These are spiritual principles. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the living God. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Now, you don't understand that. The flesh doesn't understand that. The flesh doesn't understand the importance of backing down. The world will call you a coward. You need to stand up for your rights. You need to do this and you need to do that. But God is saying to you that the attributes of grace, you could take a different stand. And by you taking different stands, you'll get greater and everlasting results. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Don't like to do that, do we? If he forced you to go 1 mile, you go with him 2. Endurance, patience. These are things that the flesh cannot work with. These are the things that the flesh cannot build. Flesh cannot build this because flesh is based upon a temporal assignment. Flesh is based upon this life and this life alone. But in that tabernacle of flesh, there's a soul that lives there that will be eternally, that's eternal. There's a soul that, see, the thing is, the object is that the object of Christianity is to take the individual or the being to a higher plane in the flesh, that they might attain something of a greater value in eternity. Now, some people were sitting here right now and tell me that they don't believe in eternity. Some might sit here and think, well, when you're dead, you're dead. No. Don't worry about it. When you're dead, you're not just dead. Life is not just over. The Bible tells us that God made us a body, soul, and spirit. You consist of three components. It's not a trinity. Some people say, well, that verifies trinity. No, it don't. It don't verify the Trinity. In other words, if he doesn't have a body, he can have a... Let me give you something. You know, an animal has a body. An animal also has a spirit. You'll find that in Scripture. But an animal does not have a soul. You won't find any dogs in heaven. No cats, anything. You won't find them because they don't have souls. So when they die, their spirit is gone. But when we die, our soul and our spirit goes to a greater place. Or I should say a different abode. And so the object of Christianity is to take us to a greater abode while you are in the flesh. The Bible says that we sit in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. Well, how in the world are we going to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and Jesus in heaven? Ooh, that's a good question, ain't it? He's in heaven. He's ascended and went to heaven. I sit in heavenly, in other words, I can have the same spiritual experiences and receive directly from the throne of heaven. Because Jesus sits in heavenly places. I don't have to die and go to the grave to experience a portion of heaven right here. Praise God. I don't have to die and go to the grave. Listen, you don't have to die and go to the grave to experience a portion. If you believe that, you need to read Corinthians chapter 14, 2. Because Paul talks about his experience when he was taken to the third heaven. He had not been the only one in the history of the church that has went to the third heaven. He's the only one that we read about. But you know, it's something about desiring to have the attributes of grace. We say, and we make a proclamation, that we're sanctified. Am I right? I'm sanctified. Well, sanctification, and the greatest demonstration of sanctification is not what you wear. It's not your hair. The greatest demonstration of sanctification is who you are. Praise God. What's inside of you? Can you actually work out the attributes of grace? Can you turn the other cheek? Are you living off the position of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth? In other words, what I'm trying to say is, how much control do you have over your responses when someone does you wrong? How much control do you have? Do you think about it? Do you stop? Listen, I've learned one thing. The forces come against me, the flesh rises up. Amen? Praise God. Especially when it comes to my children. Oh, Lord, don't touch my children. The flesh will rise up quick when you come to my children. I'm telling you. But I had to step back. If it wasn't for my wife, I think I went off a few times. Huh? Because she said. And then what you do, you step back, you get out of the attributes of the flesh, and you get into grace. And you realize the importance of, let me let God work this out. Amen? Let God handle this. Because if the flesh handles it, it ain't going to be pretty. It ain't going to be pretty if the flesh handles this. So let God handle this. Let God work this out. Because we want to be people that truly experience real victory. Amen. And the Lord wants the church to have a real victory. But the Lord also wants the church to win the world. And you cannot win the world if you're exercising the attributes of the flesh. Because you know, to the world, you're no different than they are. You're just like them. You know, one of the worst things to hear at work is to say, well, he's supposed to go to church and he does this, he acts like this, he say this, and blah, 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 you know. It's a terrible thing. Hey, man, he don't care about you, you know. That's a terrible position. It shouldn't be. It should not be. It shouldn't be. So how do we react to that? Ye have heard, and it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That's an easy thing to do. But I say unto you, now listen to this, love your enemy and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. The flesh can't do that. The flesh can't do it. Nor does the flesh even think about it. Praise God. Love your enemy. They hate your guts. They would take you out in the spur of the moment. And Jesus is saying here, love them. That's what the flesh said. You can't be, you, listen. Hallelujah. Let me just get in a room with them. We'll straighten this out. Huh? That's what the flesh says. But Jesus said, love them. Whew. Love them. Can the flesh do that? Can your flesh do it? My flesh can't do it. I'm going to tell you the truth. See, this is the problem. The problem with the church is that we always say what we can do. And when the rubber hits the road, we drop the ball. We drop the ball. Oh, I can do that. I'm good for that. Am I right? That's what we say. We can do it. But as soon as it actually happens, reaction comes up. And when reaction comes up, it's not pretty. And before you know it, you said something that you shouldn't say, or you did something that you shouldn't have done. Am I right? You did it. And now that is, once, and I'm going to tell you something else about the flesh. Once the flesh starts rolling in the wrong way, it continues to roll. You can't stop it. It just keeps on rolling. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Oh, you wait till I tell them, and I done told them this. Huh, you wait till tomorrow, and it goes on. And I'm going to do this to them, and I'm going to do that to them. And I got all the plans. I done stacked it up. Praise God. To the point is, I've got to get my place of restitution. Love my enemy. They got to be out of their mind. Challenging you today. The word of God challenges us today. He challenges us today to a greater and a closer walk with him. Don't you think the Lord was challenging? Let me ask you a question. How do you think the Lord felt when he was standing there in Gethsemane? And here is Judas walking up to him, betraying him with a kiss. In the flesh, he felt like knocking this boy out. In other words, in the flesh, he felt like grabbing Peter so and say, let me have your stuff. I take care of him right now, because I'm going down anyway. So since I'm going down, I might as well go ahead and take him out. Am I right? That's what the flesh says. I'm going down anyway, so I might as well go ahead and take him out right now. Amen. Because why wait till the cross? Huh? They got to take me down right here. Could you imagine what the flesh felt like? He was betrayed with a kiss. But instead of the Lord, and thank God, see, you know, you remember one thing. If there was never a Gethsemane, there would have never been a Calvary. This is what people miss. The greatest miracle was performed in Gethsemane. Because Jesus was God himself, enrobed in flesh, walked the world without sin. Without sin. He had no business being killed or to die. Now here he is in the garden being accused of death when he had known no sin. Do you imagine what the flesh would feel like when you're accused of something and you know you're innocent? And then not only that, a thief. Judas, a thief. Only thing, he was out for the money and a portion of the kingdom, that sold me out for 30 pieces of silver and going to walk into the garden to give me a kiss and bring in all these centurion soldiers. The first thing his flesh would say, if he didn't pray in Gethsemane, was, give me the sword. I'm going down. Or he would have said, angels come. He said, I can send legions. I can send legions. And he could have destroyed the entire earth. And not one angel would have been lost. That's right. But no. The love of God. He called Peter friend. He called Judas friend. He gave Judas an opportunity to find a place of repentance, even though he betrayed him. Even though he betrayed him, he called him friend. He loved him. Isn't that wonderful? You see the God, the type of God that we serve? And sometimes we can get so bounded up in our flesh, and we can get so bounded up in our human makeup, and we make it so right, and we really forget about the real love of God, that he called him friend. And because he called him friend, and because Judas could not find a place of repentance for himself, he went out and committed suicide. The love of God and the attributes of grace was much more powerful than the flesh. They hold much more weight than the power of the flesh. This is what saints have to understand. It holds much more weight than the power of the flesh. There is a very, very powerful ingredient in forgiveness. There is a powerful ingredient in genuine forgiveness. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. You won't understand this in the flesh. It's a powerful ingredient in forgiveness. If it was not so, the Lord would not have said it to the disciples. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. See, I want to be a child of God. I don't want to be a religious child. I don't want to be a child of an organization or a child of this or a child of humanity. I could have done that in the world. See, I could have done all that in the world. I could find whatever group of revenge, that revenge group, I could have found it. It'd have been very easy to find. But no, I decided that I wanted to be saved. I want to live for God. I want to be a child of God. And so God has come into my life and challenged me to see if I'm really his child. The Bible talks about, remember I talked about them, the Bible, that the Lord baptized him in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Those trials come. Tests come. There's some tests, don't get me wrong. I hope and pray that God would never put me through. I really do. I pray that the Lord would never put me through. But I know the test that he has put me through, unless he has seen me through it, I would have never made it. That's the attributes of grace. We deal with, you know why I say this so emphatically? Because we deal with people all the time. And we live in this circle and life circle. And we live in this ever-moving society, which is like a rat in a wheel. It's not going anywhere. And it's so competitive and so consuming. And we can find ourselves in that same, and we build up the same bitterness. We build up the same resentments. We build up the same attitudes. And sometimes, you know what? Those same resentments and same attitudes many times rob us of our prayer life. Because sometimes the flesh wants to hold on. That's right. The flesh wants to hold on. I had one of the most trying situations in my life that I had to deal with one time. I think the Lord really helped me with it. And I was really having a problem really forgiving this person. And I went to the Lord in prayer. And I told the Lord, I couldn't do it. I needed some help. I prayed in tears. In tears, time and time again. Until the Lord removed all that resentment and bitterness against the wrongdoing that person has done in my life. That I could come to a place to tell them that I really genuinely forgave them and they could move forward in their life. And as I forgave them genuinely, not only did their life move forward, but my life moved forward as well. Let me tell you something. And let me give you a good picture. It is very easy to destroy something, but the most difficult thing is to build. The church should begin to build in relationships and not destroying them. The church should be into taking down walls and not building up walls. Why? Because there's nothing too hard for God. It's nothing too hard for God. It's too hard for you, but it's not too hard for God. Because once you build up enough walls, what you do is you'll build yourself in. And not only will you separate yourself from others, you'll separate yourself also from God. You'll separate yourself from God. Where God can't reach you. Where God can't really talk to you. You might have a knowledge of God. But what's good of a knowledge of God if I don't have the experience of God? If the Lord would rapture or take rapture right now, we have to admit, all of us wouldn't go. Am I right? All of us would not go. All of us would not go. Sometimes we can harbor bitterness in our heart and not even realize that it's there because we got so used to it. We have such a vendetta against that person that we can't change it. Let me tell y'all something, and let me tell you, especially before I close. You have loved ones. They don't think like you think. They might even be off in left field. But the closest thing they have to God is you. You realize that? The closest thing that they have to God is you. Why do you reject them? Why? Why do you reject them when they need God so desperately? And the only pathway to God is you. Why? I never understood that. Why do you reject them? Because of your indifferences? Or because you can't deal with the way they are and who they are? So what? So what? Why do you reject them? Why don't you embrace them and bring them into your life? Bring them into your life. Bring them closer to you. They can't harm your children. They can't harm your children. Your children are sanctified unto you. You don't know the scriptures. That's the problem with the church today. They don't know the word of God. Know it. Understand it. God's reaching for people. Like one sister said today. Sister Anderson said, people are hungry. They might not look like it. They might not act like it. But there's something going on inside that you can't figure out. And the worst thing you could do is make them your enemy. Amen. Families in the church, whether they are your physical family or your church family, needs to come together. They need you. Amen. The worst thing, listen, let me tell you something. You will not win your family only through a distant prayer. You will not win them through a distant prayer. They need to see the love of God, the real love of God. They don't need to see your hypocrisy of your religious actions. They need to see the real love of God. Amen. It doesn't matter to them if you pray 3 times a day. It doesn't matter to them if you read your Bible 15 times a week. That's not important to them. They don't understand that. You have to understand, the Bible says those that are lost, the gospel is hid to them. They do not see it. And the only epistle they can read is you. So the love of God has to embrace them, regardless of who they are. Do you realize the love of God can bring a man to his full sanity? The Bible says that the love of God covers a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of sins. It didn't say repentance covered a multitude of sins. It says the love of God. The love of God covers a multitude of sins. Of course we pull. It draws people to repentance. It draws people to a place. You're supposed to be the magnet. The worst thing in the world, in this society, in today's society, to be a dead magnet for Jesus. Instead of us drawing people to us, we're pushing people away. People are afraid to get around us. Huh? People are afraid to get around us. And we wonder why people think we're in a cult sometimes. We are not in a cult. We're not weirdos. Amen. We just love God. Amen. But as long as they see your religious position, That's the only thing they're going to think you are. They think you're an occult. But when they feel the power of God and the real love of God, where you really are genuinely concerned about them and love them, that will make the difference. Then they say, what church you go to? Especially you'll say, listen, because I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to close on this. Unless you got a burden for your family, it's going to be pretty difficult for you to have a burden for your neighbor. What's used to me saving everybody else and not trying to save my family? Some people get along better with their neighbor than they do with their family members. Sinful. Why should you get better along with your neighbor than you do with your mother, your father? Well, that's strange. So what? So what? So what? They might be strange. I've heard this before. I've heard it in many places, not just here. A lot of places I've heard it. A lot of people have arts with their parents or with their brother, with their sister, you know? But if you don't have that burden for how they going to get saved? If they know they can't come to your house and eat dinner, how they going to get saved? If they don't feel as though they're welcome in your house, what do you think? You know what they're going to think? These people don't want me. They don't love me. They don't care for me. They talk about the love of God, but they don't really care for me. Think about it. Now, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you. Because you know what? Some things, listen, I hear a lot of things in my ear. People tell me things. I don't forget what people tell me, even though I might not respond. But the Holy Ghost always ministers to me and asks me, say, is that the love of God? Oh, Lord, thank God. Hallelujah. We got to grow, y'all. Let's stand. I can't hold you no longer. Hallelujah. We've got to have the love of God in our heart. And the only way that we can have the love of God in our hearts is through the attributes of His grace. Flesh will not produce those attributes. Don't depend upon your flesh or the feebleness of your own thoughts and your thinking. Your thinking and your thoughts will separate you from the love of God. Hallelujah, but the Holy Ghost will bring you into tact and challenge you and take you to a greater place and to a greater area that people can be saved and that your life and your family and others around you can be saved as well. And you will grow to a greater height and to a greater level. Amen. This thing where we become abiding believers and all we do is work to separate. I don't see that in the scripture. I see sanctification. I see sanctification. And sanctification is separation. But that's where God separates the church from the world. Because the world desires to be the world and the church desires to be the church. That's different. That's different. But if the church desires to be the church, why do we accept the position of the world in the midst of the church? Every spirit needs to leave. Every foul spirit needs to go. Every ungodly spirit needs to go. Every disorder, every thought, every desire that's not of God needs to leave. We need to be challenged. Amen. I want you to take it with you. Because God loves us more than we love ourselves. Amen.